Now, I know I mentioned this earlier, but he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. The date was, well, A.D. 33. Place was Jerusalem, in the garden, when Jesus was betrayed. All of his disciples, they ran away. They all deserted him, except for John. John continued on with him. Peter, he followed at a further distance away. And he tried to blend in with the crowd as they watched Jesus' trials and his beatings. But John is the only disciple that we know of who was present at the cross as Jesus was crucified. But there were others there who loved him, who were devoted to him, who were just as much his disciples. And they were the women. The women were there. The women were watching as Jesus went through all of these incredible hardships. They were there as Jesus struggled through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha. They were there as Jesus was nailed to the cross, and as the cross was dropped into place between those two renegade murderers. They were there at the foot of the cross the entire time. They were there until Jesus said, "It is finished," and surrendered his spirit and died. These ladies had seen the worst possible news of all time. Am I right? They saw the Messiah die. They saw it face to face. They looked at his face as he died. Jesus was dead. What did it mean? All the hopes and the dreams of the kingdom and heaven and salvation, they were gone. But neither Mary or Magdalene or Mary, the mother of Jesus, they couldn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. For these women, it was just the malicious boot of the Roman Empire squashing all of their hopes into the ground and into the dirt with its iron heel. Well, back then, they didn't have newspapers. But I want you to picture the headlines Saturday morning in the Jerusalem Times, if that's what it was going to be called. Can you imagine what the headline would read? "King of the Jews crucified." Just like the headlines today, that headline would have different meanings for different people. To Pilate, it would have meant that he was politically safe because peace was restored to the Jews within his district. To Caiaphas and the rest of the Jewish leadership, it would have meant that their authority and their power over the Jews was still intact. This little stuff that was going on with this Jesus guy, it was done. That uprising was finished. To most of the soldiers, well, crucifixion was so common, they probably skipped right over the story and went to the sports section. But what about Jesus' followers? How would they have looked at the headline? I'm sure some were angry, some were hurt, some were confused, and every single one of them would have been filled with grief. Mary Magdalene was no different than any of the other disciples. She had her hope in Jesus. He had changed her life, and she had followed him ever since. He had given her life and a reason to live. He had given her absolutely everything. He had changed her life, given her dignity and self-worth, understanding and compassion. He had given her hope. He had given her not only hope, but he gave her grace and love. And that's what had brought her to the cross that Friday. That awful, dreadful day, and I can picture her on that day. Remember, just a couple of days ago, we heard that song, "The Thoughts of Mary." And it says, and I said, my God, is it that the innocent must die? He's done no wrong, he's praised your name, and you let him die. Tell me why. And on that Friday afternoon, Jesus died about 3 o'clock. And sometime after that, a very important Jew named Joseph of Arimathea received permission to remove Jesus' body from the cross. He was a wealthy man, so his family had his own tomb. Joseph and another important Jew named Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' lifeless body with strips of cloth. They soaked their cloth soaked in burial spices. And although they did a very good job, the ladies, they wanted to do a perfect job. But evening was coming, and with evening came Sabbath, so they placed Jesus in the tomb with the understanding that the ladies would come back. They would come back on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, to place more anointing spices upon Jesus' body. The news was bad. Jesus was dead. Their hopes were dead. All that was left was a numb sense of duty. All that was left was mourning. All they could do now is try to put some balm on their own grief by giving him a decent burial. And the ladies showed up to the tomb that Sunday morning. And they were ready to get the guards to open the tomb and to unseal it so they could coat the body with another layer of spices. But 100 pounds of spices. But that morning, everything changed. Love brought Mary Magdalene to the cross, and now it brings her to his tomb. As she goes with the rest of the women, as she winds her way along that dark path early Sunday morning through the garden, she stumbles onto a chilling sight. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb has been violated. It's easy for us because we know the end of the story, but imagine yourself with the ladies that morning. They're emotionally numb, the numb that comes in the early morning before a funeral. A funeral of a close, deep, loved one. It's just a kind of a haze, but you're going through the motions. They had no expectations other than the gruesome task of getting into the tomb and anointing his body. Then to the numbness was added surprise and shock. As they arrived at the tomb, we see that sometime before the ladies arrived, there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord rolled the stone to the side, and the guards fell to the ground like they were dead. Why do you think that the stone was rolled away? Was it to let Jesus out? Of course not. Jesus was already gone. Walls and stones didn't limit his glorified body. So if the angel rolled the stone away not to let Jesus out, why did he do it? We know that he did it to let the ladies into the tomb. They came seeking Jesus out of duty and obedience. They had no idea that he would be raised. But God opened the door. He rolled away that 4-ton stone so that they could see the truth. And Mary is left with nothing but her tears. And she takes those tears and she enters into the tomb, and suddenly the woman who was once in the presence, or who was once possessed, is now in the presence of angels. And the scriptures tell us this from Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." She's at a loss, realizing that this is probably the most holy place she has ever been. She's mixed with feelings of fright and with awe. There's uncertainty mixed with pure joy. And the scriptures go on and they say, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. They ran to report it to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So from behind her, a voice reaches out to her. She turns around quickly, and in a moment of disorientation, perhaps morning fog, perhaps just tears in her eyes, she doesn't recognize until Jesus says, Mary. And she blinks the tears away from her eyes. Master! She's overwhelmed and she falls at his feet and she worships him. She begins to weep with tears of joy, and can you imagine the range of emotions going through her body? I've never personally known anybody who was dead and then raised. Anybody? Other than Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And oh, I wish I could have been there. She had been there when he suffered at the cross. And now at this very moment, her lowest point of her life, he was there for her suffering. And he tells her, go and see the disciples. Tell my brothers that I am alive. And Mary finally understands, and I can picture her continuing her song. It wasn't long before I saw the painful truth before my eyes. All my sin had brought a price to pay. And I knew it was for me that Jesus died. And I cried, why, my God, is it that the innocent must die? He's done no wrong. He's praised your name. But then you let him die. But I know why. I know why. In death, he conquered the only thing that he couldn't do in heaven. And that was die for our sins. He conquered death itself. And it's through the death and the resurrection that we are able to confidently say, in death we rise with him. For he is risen. Amen? And for Christians, Easter means the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's got nothing to do with Easter bunnies. It's got nothing to do with Easter eggs. However, the chocolate is good. But the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're wasting our time here every Sunday. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm a complete fraud. And you know what? So are all you. But those words, he is not here, he is risen, changed the course of history. The resurrection of Jesus is totally awesome, even though many people just won't believe in it. It doesn't change the incredible power of that act. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you have all sorts of questions about God and Jesus. Maybe you're just walking around numb from all the circumstances of life, and you're confused. Well, I've got good news for you. If you seek him, he will make himself known to you. He has promised that those who honestly seek him will find him. Follow the example of these women and go to him. If you're in the middle of a mind-numbing circumstance in your life, and in that moment, in that circumstance, you seek Jesus, God will open the door. I guarantee it. He may not lay out all the facts on the table like a jigsaw puzzle for you, but he has given you his word. It's the Bible. And if you seek him in his word, he'll roll the stone away and he'll show you exactly who Jesus really is. He will show you that he has risen from the dead. And when I was in Jerusalem, what was that? About a month and a half ago now. I would have really liked to have been there this morning. It would have been awesome. But when I was in Jerusalem, just outside the city walls, is a place called the Garden Tomb. Now, whether or not that tomb is exactly the spot where Jesus was laid or not, it doesn't matter. But as you look at this picture, you are looking at the tomb that I looked at. You're looking at the doorway where Mary stooped to go into the tomb to see perhaps where that body was. As you look at this picture, you can see the trough. There's a step placed in it where the stone was rolled. If it was a clearer picture, you'd be able to see on this far side of a stone placed in the trough to stop it from rolling any further. But this trough on this side just keeps going for another 10, 15 feet. This tomb is empty. It actually has a door on it. The door is open. And if you look at the door, it has the words, "He is not here. He is risen." I guarantee that if you seek Jesus, he will find you. He will come to you. He will roll away that stone for you. Now, when the women, when they got to the tomb, they were shown where Jesus' body had been. And they saw the empty shell of the grave clothes. They saw how they hadn't been removed, but they had been passed through. They were just lying there as his body would have been. But the tomb, or in that, with those clothes, was a napkin. A napkin that they placed upon his face. The Gospels are clear that the napkin was folded where his head once was, showing us that his work was finished. And the women, they believed. They left home that morning with nothing but bad news. And once they got to the tomb, they were shocked. But the bad news turned into good news, incredible news. The angel at the tomb told the ladies that Jesus wasn't there because he had risen from the dead. And the angel gave them some instructions. He told them to pass the good news on, along with his disciples. And they did that. That's the thing with good news, isn't it? You can't help but tell it. I remember when Jess and I got engaged. It was April 15th, 1995. It was a Saturday. The next morning, Jess walked in through the door of the church, right there. I'd say those doors, but they've been replaced. Walked into that foyer. She didn't say a word before there was five or six women gathered around her with her hand out like this. "Look at the ring." I think I told one person the good news that morning. But before long, the word had spread and everybody knew. The church was filled with the good news. But that's nothing, nothing compared to this good news. The grave couldn't hold him. Jesus had conquered death. Jesus had conquered hell and the grave. Why aren't we as excited to tell people as they were? Well, people might make fun of us. Isn't that our biggest excuse? People might make fun of us. Well, don't you think they ridiculed the women? Women back then weren't even allowed to go bear witness at a trial. And now, do you think it was easy for them to stand as a witness for Jesus? It wasn't. But they did it anyways, because the news was so incredible. They didn't do it out of obligation. They shared the good news because it was so exciting to them. They were unbelievably excited about Jesus being alive. And they couldn't keep that news to themselves. Matthew 28, verse 8 says this: they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Talk about mixed emotions. They were afraid, yet at the same time, they were full of unspeakable joy. Which one won? Did they cave into their fear and run away? Well, they ran, but instead of running away, they ran to. They ran to tell the good news to the disciples. And along the way, they met Jesus. First, they went to see where Jesus was. Then they sought him. Then they obeyed him. Then they met him. And when they met them, they fell down at his feet and they worshiped him. And when they fell down on his feet and worshiped him, he comforted them and promised to be with them. Where are you on that path this morning? Are you so broken and hurt by the circumstances of life that you're practically numb? If you are, go to where Jesus is. Go to his word. It can help you find him. Speak to him in prayer. Talk to him. Talk with a friend who knows Jesus. Be encouraged by them. Go where Jesus is and he will reveal himself to you. For he is risen. He is not dead. He will show you that he died for your sins. That he lives today and wants to give you a restored personal relationship with God. A God who loves you like no other. He's a God who loves you and has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these words: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you're here this morning and Jesus has already shown himself to you, I've got a question for you. Are you obeying him? Have you obeyed him in all the things that you need to do? Have you been baptized? Are you obeying him by actively using the gifts that he has given you? Are you using them here in your local church? Are you using those gifts in your workplace, in your family? Are you obeying him by telling the good news that Jesus is alive to those who need to hear it? You know that right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is your intercessor. He is your advocate. And he's telling the Father right now, he's whispering in the air. He's saying, Father, that Dave guy, he's awesome. He's my brother. You know, Rebecca, I can't wait till I can hug her again. She's incredible. Just put your name in there, because that's what he's saying right now. If you haven't made the decision in your life to make him your Lord, then today is the day to turn that around. I'm making an invitation right now. If you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, don't hesitate. There's no better day than right now. I could say, yeah, sure, wait until tomorrow. Wait until next week. But I can't guarantee anything other than the fact that if you make that decision right now, today you will be with me in paradise, said Jesus. When his disciples were comforted with the living Christ, they fell down and they worshiped him. They worshiped him by coming and recommitting themselves to him. Peter had made awful mistakes. He had denied even knowing Jesus. But when Peter meets with Jesus, Jesus openly accepts him. Openly accepts him. Overcome the emotion of fear. Worship him today. Give in to the person of joy and run to Jesus this morning. Our closing song is In Christ Alone. And for many of us, we have sung these lyrics so many times. I want to ask you to really consider the words that you're singing today. Are they true in your life? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose again. And he stands in victory. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. If you can sing those words with conviction, stand and join us, worship team. Come. If you're someone who wants to make a decision for Christ this morning, I encourage you to come forward. We'll pray with you. Amen.